to flip there in your Bible or tap your way there, that kind of thing. And it's going to be near the end of the Bible. And by the way, you know, if, you know, I say this kind of stuff, and if you're like, you know, I can remember being like, where's that at? And, you know, you're somebody be like, turn to Genesis, and I'm like, you know, and don't feel bad. We all, I don't care how old you are, there's all times we don't know our way around. That's okay. My hope is to give you this and to help you know your way around. It's fine if you don't ever feel ashamed if you're flipping, but 1 Corinthians is toward the back. It's going to be after Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, and Romans. And you'll find 1 Corinthians. We're going to be in chapter 5. See, I'm still flipping there. I can't talk and flip. Everybody that knows me will tell you I can't do two things at once. Is that right? They're not listening. They're tapping. That's awesome. Now, today, this is going to get into some sensitive areas. Kids are with us. It's great. I'll be really careful. I'm not going to call for earmuffs, so it's okay. We'll be fine. But, you know, this conversation that we're going to have may lead to other conversations later for those of you kids that have a good enough attention span to stick with me. Go home and ask your parents a little more about what I'm talking about. I am a fan of conversations between parents and kids on these kinds of topics. I mean, elementary school students are listening to Rihanna and Cardi B on the radio. So, you know, if you can do that, if you like that, and if you don't know who they are, please don't go Googling them. But if you can listen to that music, you can hang on to this sermon. In fact, you probably should, and I apologize that you live in a culture where you don't hear this enough from the pulpit and your parents and more on the radio. That's probably our bad. And in a way, this is a little bit of a new series. We've been talking about how to live with each other, right? And Paul's kind of been scolding them on not living with each other well, some of their issues. And chapter 5 and 6 sort of get into some practical applications. How do you guys, okay, so you're not getting along. What do you do about it, right? And that's kind of what he's going to talk about next. And so let me read this. And I know as I read it, we're going to see some raised eyebrows and that kind of thing, and that's fine. Let me read through it. We'll kind of work through this together. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And just so you know, and I love kids in the service, but I know we're not doing a dismissal. In case the nursery is open and not staffed, so you can't go drop your kids off in there. Summer is laid back around here, so we're doing. If you want to sit in the back, I don't mind. You guys have all heard that before. Love kids in the service. I'm great with it. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that is not tolerated even among pagans, which in Paul's world just meant those people of the other religions around us. For a man has his father's wife, and you are arrogant. Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from you. For though absent in body, I am present in spirit, and as if present, I have already pronounced judgment on the one who did such a thing. When you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, and my spirit is present with the power of our Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Your boasting is not good. Do you know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump. And as you really are unleavened, for Christ our Passover lamb has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote to you in my letter. Now, hey, let me just point this out. Some of you have maybe heard me say this. It's unrelated, but it's a little thing in the note. We have in our Bibles 1 and 2 Corinthians. Paul has a previous letter. He tells them in 1 Corinthians, in the last letter I wrote to you, we do not have that. Don't let that cause you any problems. For whatever reason, that's not Scripture. We have 3 Corinthians. The ones we have are 2 and 3, right? 1 Corinthians no longer exists. didn't make it in here. We don't know why. It's okay. Moving on. I wrote to you in my letter, in my previous letter, not to associate with sexually immoral people. Now, this is important for some of us. Listen, listen well. Not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world, the greedy or the swindlers or idolaters. Since then, you would need to go out. I never told you not to hang out with people that live next door. I don't care what their issues are. That's what he's saying. But I'm writing to you now not to associate with anyone who claims the name of brother if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed or an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler. Not even to eat with such a one. What have I to do with judging outsiders? It's not my business to judge them. It's not those. Is it not those inside whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you. It's harsh. Let me pray. God, would you help us sort through this? Your word in a way that's healthy, right, and good and true, and serves your body well. And give us all ears to hear it and listen, and grace. It's in your name. Amen. All right. By the way, this is why I preach the way I do. I'm preaching through the book of 1 Corinthians, so I have to talk about this. I would never in a million years have picked 1 Corinthians chapter 5 to preach on, okay? God chooses that, not me. That's why I do what I do, because he wants us to hear from him. This is his word. But now, as we go through here, there's so many things that we could talk about, little things. We could talk about this sentence. We could do a whole sermon on this sentence. Deliver this man over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh so that his spirit can be... We could talk about that. If I was going to talk about that, I might remind you of the guy named Job in the Old Testament who Satan literally destroyed his flesh. And yet by the end of the book, the guy's on his knees going, God, you are awesome. I am not... Right, I could maybe remind you of people that you might know through whom pain and suffering have been ministers of mercy and grace, things that caused us to turn and run to Jesus, right? Now, I'm not advocating for pain and suffering by any means. I'm just saying if I were going to talk about that, I would remind us all that God is big enough to use and manipulate even the devil to get his way. And I find that a source of great comfort and hope that he's that big. We don't have a war between God and the devil. We have God on the throne of heaven going, I'll do what I want with that little nasty horned beast, right? Not really horned, no. Making that part up. Too many cartoons. But I'm not going to talk about that. I'm not going to spend too much time talking about verses 6 through 8 where Paul talks about leaven. If I were going to talk about that, I would talk about how it's a lot like yeast, and you work it in, and it affects the whole lump of dough, like creates this chemical reaction. Just a little bit of it can spread throughout the whole dough. If I were going to talk about that, I would remind us that we are one body, that we are together, and that the struggles of just one part can actually work their way through and affect all of us. I'm not going to talk about that too much. I'm not going to talk too much about the specific sin issue that Paul's dealing with, other than to say Paul's language is a little ambiguous, has his father's wife, and we can all just say there's a good chance that stepmother, and we certainly hope so, right? That's not what I'm going to talk about. I want to talk about Paul's stern, especially to our 21st century ears, direction, that we get rid of such people. What does that look like, and what does that mean? And I want to deal honestly and fairly and graciously and think about what's really happening and how do we apply these things in our own context. That's an important question. But let's take a minute, though, and ask this. What is the bottom line of being a part of the church, of being a member in the church, of being a part of the church? What's the most important thing? I would say it's being willing to say, I'm a mess. Jesus, help me. Right? Amen. And that's important because Jesus himself said when he was on earth, he said, I have not come to call the righteous, but to call sinners. It's important we hold this tension because the church throughout the ages, by the way, is filled with the righteous. It's filled with people who've got it pretty well figured out. I got my hands around this. I can manage my life. And in every cultural moment, every generation, every area of the world even, has its own particular things that that means, right? I don't dance, I don't drink, I don't cuss. And maybe that's a previous generation, because I think we do all those things now, right? And that's okay, right? But we have different things that's what defines, okay, I'm okay because I don't do this and I do that. There's different areas or certain things, you know, might be greed. We don't talk about greed. You can be as greedy as you want, 21st century America, right? That's okay. We all are. Sexual indiscretions, road rage. These are certain things, as long as you don't go too far. Don't carry your 9mm in your car. We're not going to cause any problems with your road rage, right? Part of that is there are certain things that are just too messy for us to enter into. I don't know what to say to that. I'm just going to ignore it. We do that. Or we've cleaned it all up nice and neat, and so we don't even bother, right? I have a friend whose father was asked to be an elder in a church one time, and in this was one of the churches that had in their law, in their bylaws or whatever, one of the rules, you can't be a part of our church if you drink alcohol. He was asked to be an elder. They asked him to be an elder. He said, I can't do that. I drink. And the guy actually said to him, he said, oh, it's okay. We all do. And he said, well, you know what? I might be an alcoholic, but I'm not a hypocrite. That was his answer. Okay, you know, that's great. But that's a good example of one of those areas where like, we just won't talk about that, right? We have these. How about this? If you're a guy, it's okay to sleep with your girlfriend, but not your boyfriend. I've actually seen that one play out. We're not going to talk about that, but don't do that. I mean, come on, right? There's certain things that are okay or at least tolerated for whatever reason, while other things aren't. What's the primary thing that we need to do is we need to be able to say, I am a mess, I am not righteous, Jesus help me. And then what do we do? How do we respond when somebody says to us, you're right, you are a mess, let me tell you how, right? Do we get indignant, defensive? How dare you? You don't have any right to tell me these things. What do? You might leave the church and just go somewhere else where they're not going to call you to change anything. That happens plenty. You might do like what we talked about last week. You might be like, well, yeah, but look at that guy, right? Or, yeah, but you don't understand. And we all have our justifications and our answers and the things that we might say to kind of, you know, explain away the issue. But at the end of the day, the thing remains, we're a mess and we need Jesus to help us. Will you admit it and do the hard work of transformation, of trusting and getting over the things that we struggle with? Will you admit it? I think that's the real question being asked. See, let me be clear. I really don't think that Paul is asking us to get sinners out of the church. I mean, if that's the case, I need to go now and the last one out, turn off the lights and lock the door behind you because there's just nothing left, right? That's not quite what he's talking about. There's something else happening here. Now, I'm going to come back to that, but I want to address just for a minute kind of what's happening in this particular area. We don't have any other primary source. We don't know the story that went on in Corinth other than this, what we have, but we can guess a few things. I think, first of all, there's a misunderstanding happening, or at least a misapplication, of the purpose of marriage here in this text, or in this moment. See, why did we marry? Some of you might think, well, to be happy. And if that's the case, please never, ever, ever marry. I mean, marriage is great, but if you're marrying because it will make you happy, I assure you, it's not going to last. It needs to be more than that. In fact, if you go back, love the kids. It's great. If you go back to the creation story And really everywhere else throughout, you know, the Bible where it talks about marriage or this idea, it's about an outward thing. Marriage is an institution created for the health of creation. It's about going out. Children are the first picture of that. Marriage goes out, creates others, right, that are going to last beyond that couple. Marriage is about pointing out, not pointing in. Make children. By the way, I know some of you might get upset. Marriage is about taming the man. Because listen, I know, ladies, I know you think your husband is stupid. He would be a whole lot dumber without you. And that's, I'm not just trying, that's science. That's proven. Marriage actually affects men in a way that's healthy for society. It really does. We're not out there burning villages and pillaging because we have wives. Like, this is proven. And it also helps build stable societies. Or at least done well, it's supposed to. Now, if you're single, please hear me. Please hear this. The church has not done this well. We have participated in the cultural liturgy that teaches us that marriage is all about self-fulfillment. We've sometimes made single folks feel left out. I know we can do better at this. Later on, just a couple chapters, Paul's going to actually call the singles in the church in Corinth to engage and be central in the life of the church. There's a huge need for these folks in the body, and I think this is something we need to get better at here in our own local context. But in the particular time of this letter, the First Corinthians culture, right, that Paul is writing to, the church has been going for about 25 years. It's not an old movement. It's a new thing. And in many ways, you take a show that some of you like refuse to watch, and that's okay. I would never try to talk you into it. Take a show like Game of Thrones, okay, if you know anything about it. The Roman culture would make Game of Thrones look like Victorian England. Like, the sexual mores of the day that 1 Corinthians is being written are not, you guys would all be like, if you were to walk down the street in Rome. I mean, you think, don't tell me about Vegas unless you've been to first century Rome. It's just a different world. And so while this is going on, Paul is writing to this church, and one of the factors that would allow the church in the next 200-300 years to become a leadership role in the Roman society, one of the big ones, is long-term marital faithfulness, because it created a society within the church that was stable, where the society in the world was not. And so Paul's writing, and he wants the church to become leaders in the culture in this way. Now listen, not in being better than anybody else, not in being special, not in being right, not in being able to look down their noses at other people, be all holier than thou. No, he wanted the church to lead the way in reclaiming what it meant to be fully human. The church to lead the way in living the way we were made to live. Part of this involves marriage, the way it was intended to be. That's what we're dealing. That's the specific problem we're dealing with here. Now, I don't think, especially this very specific issue, I don't think we'll find in our room. I hope not. If we do, though, tell me. But I guarantee you this: we can take a poll of the room, and we'd find ways that every single one of us are living, thinking, doing, feeling that are going against the grain of the way that we were made to live. And in the process, I promise you, we're hurting ourselves and other people along the way. There are areas of our lives where we are not living the way we were made to live. Now, the hardest thing for me about this passage is we don't know exactly how this guy responded. Now, Paul uses the present tense. He has his father's wife. You guys are arrogant, so I have a good feeling, based on what I'm inferring from the text, that the guy kind of bucked up. That's a southern word. Do we say bucked up here? he kind of was like, how dare you? Don't tell me what I can do, right? You don't have any business. I'm going to do what I, like, that's probably the attitude and this idea of arrogance. We don't know. There's a good chance most interpreters think that the people in Corinth at the time were like, look at what we can do. We've got grace, man. We can do what we want. And that's true. There's grace. But grace comes to those who need it, those who know they need it. Running headlong into a minefield with flags all over, right? It's labeled minefield. Running straight for it as fast and as hard as you can is not always the best way to get grace. Although the beautiful thing about God's grace is he will break your leg to keep you from hitting it. That's the kind of grace Paul's talking about when he says, turn him over to the devil. That's what he's talking about, is that kind of grace. There's comfort in that. God will have what is his. You're not going to stop him. So it's tricky because it tells us to send these people away. I mean, purge the evildoer. You know, there's all this language. How would we react? We started, no. But then let's ask the question, who is it we're supposed to send away? Who is it that doesn't belong here? The way I see it, it's the person that says, I'm not wrong. I can do whatever I want. You don't have any right to tell me what to do. Now, and let me also add one little caveat to that. I love those people who are like, how dare he sit in these chairs and listen? If you're like, if you're sitting there like, you want to say something because you disagree, send me an email. Let's have lunch. I mean, I thrive on that. But if you want to be a covenanting member of this church, if you want to stand and take vows to say, I will submit together along with all of you to discipline and seek transformation together, if you want the elders of this church to stand before the King of Heaven one day and account for your souls, then you need to be willing to hear us come to you and say, here's an area that we see that maybe you need to work on. Now, I know people think this is the danger of keeping people out of the church, right? Trust me. If we do that faithfully, they're going to leave on their own. I've seen it dozens of times. People don't like to hear it. What we talked about last week, the way our hearts love our idols. Like, how dare you, right? I'm not going to sit. We're never going to stand at the door and keep anybody from coming in here. Depending on your story, your past, we may assign a person to never take their eyes off of you. You're welcome. You may not be able to ever enter the kids' area. We may tell you, yeah, you don't want to join the church. I've had that conversation with people who had stuff in their life that they just didn't want to even begin to deal with. I say, come worship with us, but don't take those vows and hold us responsible for coming to you and telling you, you got to work on this now. It's easier if you don't. Might tell you can't volunteer in a certain place. I mean, we will protect the vision, the mission, and the values of this church, the people of this church, from whatever your struggle is, but you're welcome to worship. If you want to come to work, if we have to, we'll put a picture of you on the kids' area and say, this person can't come past this. But if you still want to be here, you can be here. The question I think this text is getting at isn't so much, are we willing to have you around us? But it's, are you willing to grow in your faithfulness? Are you willing to be changed? Are you willing to say, you're right, I'm a mess, I need help? Help me. See, a person who feels that way is a person that needs the church, and frankly, a person that the church needs. We need more of that. There's a few different types of people here today. I know that. Some of you are like barely listening to me. You're playing games on your phone maybe or texting, planning lunch. I would say to you, I hope Jesus doesn't break your leg, but the fact is that may be his greatest kindness. So I hope he does. I hope he wrecks your life until you see how much you need him. Some of you are like, oh yeah, you're right, right? But maybe there's something going on that you're hoping nobody ever finds out about. Stop. Tell me. I'm not going to judge you. I'm not going to, there's no harm, there's no hurt, there's no heartache. Come and seek help. Seek community. Be broken. And there are others of us that are utterly broken, who the pain of our own sin, of other sin, of walking through this hurting, broken, desperately messed up world full of abuse and violence and death is just too much. We go to bed begging for comfort. In the last verse of chapter 4, Paul asks, do you want me to come with a rod or with gentleness? The gospel is certainly for all of us. The grace of Jesus, his mercy, his peace, his comfort is for everybody who knows that they need it. The question is, will you take it? Will you welcome that gift? Will you be willing to say, I can be loved, I can be treasured, I can be accepted, even though, I'll let you fill in the blank on that. No matter what, wherever you are, whatever you think you did, will you be willing to say, I'm a mess and I need the grace of Jesus? Or will you make God break your leg? Will you make him force you to the ground and wound you until you finally submit and you can't run any longer? He will do that to restore you. That's how much he loves you. Or maybe you're and you just don't care. I'm not into pressure. I'm not into trying to sell anybody anything or force anybody. It's none of my business. But I do believe this. I believe God is real and that Jesus really did live and die and rise again from the dead. I believe we are not our own. We were made for a purpose by another. We belong to another. And I believe that every time we fail to live the way we were made to live, we hurt ourselves and we hurt other people around us. I believe that there is hope for every single one of us because of the risen Jesus. I believe that in order to experience and live out this hope, we need only say, I am a mess. Jesus, help me. Believe he will come through for each and every one of us. And I know that he will for you. Let me pray for us. Jesus, would you come through for us? We are people who need your grace. Remind us of that. Don't let us leave proud or arrogant. Help us be a church that's honest enough with each other to maybe make each other feel uncomfortable at times. And help us be people who are okay enough with discomfort that we come back more and more because grace is so on display. Let us be that kind of place. It's in your name, Jesus. Amen.